I'm excited to be with you folks. I came in my best Cityside outfit, the only Aloha shirt that I have, and you're blessed to see me in it. And so I'm excited to be with you folks here. We're in this series called Prevail, and the tagline for this series is called Fighting for Your Family. And how many of us know that it is a fight for our family? And actually, in the society that we live in today, our families are under attack. And throughout this series, what we want to do is encourage you through God's word to see that God has a purpose for our families. He wants us to fight for our families, and he wants us to really activate the faith that he's given in all of our hearts and the power that he's empowers us to do that. And so through your word, if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up to Proverbs chapter 18. And just kind of like a side note here, the message that I'm going to communicate and do my best to encourage us with this morning is a message that I'm trying to get better at myself. And so I'm not preaching to you, I'm talking with you, because these are things that I need to apply to my life just as much as all of us. In Proverbs 18:21, we're going to read from the Asian version of the Bible, the MSG. And so that's a joke there. But Proverbs 18:21 says this. I can say that I'm quarter Chinese. So, Proverbs 18 says this: words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. Check that. We can decide the fruit that we want from our lives. We can either, through our words, we can actually speak life or poison through the situations that we're facing. So we're going to use that as kind of the framework for our encouragement this morning. So let's pray. God, we thank you that you're here. God, we thank you, Lord, that your word speaks and your word is true. And God, this morning, we don't want to hear a preacher, Lord. We want to hear from your spirit. And so, Lord, that we ask that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that's soft to receive everything that you have for us this morning. God, we don't want to leave here the same. God, we want you to do something deep in our heart so that we'll leave here different with a better perspective on ourselves and with an encouragement to continue to walk out in faith the life that you called us to. So Lord, we thank you that you're for us and not against us. And God, we thank you that our best days are ahead of us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us who haven't got Bruno Mars tickets to get them on the second time. In your name we pray. And we all say amen.
Amen.
Any of us know we're thankful for that second show. For those of us who didn't get tickets, I realized at a young age that there's power in our words. And I don't know how I stumbled upon this, and it wasn't something intentional that I did, but as a kid, I realized I grew up in a family. We had six grandkids, and there was one girl, and she was kind of the spoiled one, and there was the rest of us five boys. And in the middle of a family of that size, you're trying to figure out ways to get attention within that kind of a household. And at a young age, I started to figure out that there's power in our words. And so when it came to interaction with my grandma, I don't know what came on me. I don't know what motivated me to do this, but I just started randomly doing this. Whenever I called the house, my grandma's house, she would pick up and she would say, "Who is this?" And I would say, "Grandma, this is your favorite grandson." And at first she's like, "I don't have a favorite grandson." And I was like, "No, you do. And it's me. This is Kalai, your favorite grandson." And I would say that repeatedly over time. Every single time I would interact with her, every time I would go over to the house, I'm like, "Grandma, your favorite grandson is here." And over time, this is what started to happen. I kid you not. She started to relate to me as the favorite grandson. And so every time I would see her, she was like, "Hey, my favorite grandson is here." And she started to welcome me. And I realized at an early age, because I started to speak something into existence, that's how it became to be. And case in point, now I'm starting to learn that with being a part of the staff. And I know Pastor Norman speaks at this service primarily. And so I want you to help me. Every time he speaks and he reference to me, you can say, "Hey, Pastor Norman, last week we heard from your favorite person on staff." So when you hear him, when he comes back next week, because he'll be back here next week, say, "Hey, your favorite person on staff, give a great word to us last week." And so I'm starting to speak that I am his favorite on staff, but I realize more and more that there's power in our words, power in what we say. There's either going to be life or poison. We determine how that works. And in the context of our relationship, specifically in the family environment, I want to encourage you this morning that our words have power for good or for bad. That's why our first point in our note says this: our words shape the tone for our relationships. Proverbs says that death and life come in the power of our tongue. Poison or life or fruit, we get to choose. And really what that means is this, is that our words create an atmosphere for which we interact, especially in our relationships. And so I have here two cans. I have a can of air freshener and I have a can of bug spray. Okay? Air freshener and bug spray. And what this verse basically is communicating to us is that through our words and what we say, we create two different atmospheres. And so if we start to encourage one another, girl, you look good. Have you been losing weight? Brother man, you've been working out. You're looking good. What happens there is we're creating an atmosphere of positivity, an environment of freshness. People like to be in that kind of environment where we're encouraging one another. We're speaking life. And what happens, there's an atmosphere that is created through our words. Inversely, the same thing can happen too, is when we're constantly criticizing one another, speaking death over one another, cutting people down, discouraging one another. The same thing can happen there. We start to speak, I'm not going to spray, bug spray. But you can see what happens through our words. We're creating an atmosphere of poison. And oftentimes we're wondering why our relationships are being dysfunctional. Sometimes we have to take a pause and see what kind of words are being communicated in that atmosphere that's drastically affecting our relationships, because our words can either bring an environment of health and prosperity and encouragement, or an environment of poison and cutting down and criticism, and no relationship can survive or function in the way that God has designed it to if we're speaking in that capacity. And so our words really create an atmosphere for our relationships. That's why Proverbs 12 goes on to say this. And as I was looking at different verses, the Bible is full of a ton of, actually over 100 different verses that speak directly to our words and our mouth. And this is one of it here in Proverbs 12:18. It says this, the words of the reckless pierce like swords. How many of us have been the victim of someone's words actually piercing our hearts? Many of us here this morning have actually experienced the downside of that. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. And so reckless words pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And when it comes to our words, it's actually a lot more complicated than we think it is. Because really having a wise tongue is not as easy as the Bible is describing it. Because communication is pretty complex. It's complicated, especially now in an area where we have social media, text messaging. A lot of times, how many of us have ever received a text message, even though it was said right, we kind of misinterpreted that? Because oftentimes, communication is two ways. And if it's sent one way, it's just a lot of complications there. And so I want to talk to us about four reasons why having a wise tongue is actually really difficult. First in your notes, you can go ahead and put that up on screen is this, and take this down, wrong words. So the tongue of the wise is the first thing is wrong words. This is why it's complicated, because when we're talking about wrong words, oftentimes what we feel in moments, we immediately say it unfiltered, and oftentimes what comes out of our mouths isn't the most uplifting and encouraging things, because of how we feel in that moment. If someone does something to us or says something to us, immediately we react instead of respond, and oftentimes the words that initially are spoken aren't the most God-glorifying words. Can we just be honest with that? And so the wrong words oftentimes hurt. Actually, I spoke this message last night to our Saturday congregation, and a person, he was an older gentleman, and he started to tell me of how in his life he grew up dyslexic, and he was constantly criticized by his parents and his teachers as dumb and stupid, and he can still feel the stings of that today, because of the reckless words, that the wrong words that were used to describe him, he could still feel the sting of that today. And my heart started to break for him, because oftentimes we don't realize the kind of effect our words are having on the people around us, especially our relationships. And so wrong words really hurt our relationships. The next point in your notes is this, no words. No words. The Bible's pretty clear about if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say it, basically taking ownership of our tongues. But the extreme of that is bad, specifically in the context of conflict with another person. Because how many of us know that the silent treatment can be just as deadly in relationships? You've ever been the victim of a silent treatment when someone, you know, like you're in conflict with that person, and instead of saying something back, the way that you get back at them is not saying anything at all. And like you will see that person and just kind of give you the You know what I mean? Roll the eyes, walk away. And that's the worst because you're like, what did I do? You're walking on eggshells and you're like, you know something's wrong because that person is not relating with you normally. But the silent treatment in that capacity is deadly because it's not bringing reconciliation because you need words to bring reconciliation, but it's actually keeping that person at a distance and letting them know, I'm mad at you right now. I'm not going to tell you that I'm mad at you. I'm going to show you that I'm mad at you by giving you the silent treatment. So no words can be just as deadly. And I realize this, it takes a lot of commitment and endurance to persevere to keep a silent treatment with a person. I grew up in an environment where that was kind of the main way of getting back at someone, the silent treatment. And it takes so much perseverance to like go days and sometimes even weeks letting that person know that you're mad at them. And so the silent treatment can be just as deadly. Next point in your notes is this, the right words with the wrong heart. Now you're thinking like, I'm saying the right thing, but if it's rooted in a heart of anger and it's motivated by something other than love, it can actually be saying the right things and receive differently. How many of us know that you can say the same thing in two different ways and it has two different outcomes? Case in point, if you tell someone, you are amazing, I'm so thankful for you, you're like amazing. And then you can say the same thing. You're amazing. So thankful for you. How many of us know that you're saying the exact same thing, but it's communicated differently? Because why? Body language has more in communication than our words. It really is not just saying the right thing, but actually saying it in the right heart. That's why truth and love is so important. And that's why the Bible communicates that. You got to say the truth, speak the truth. But if it's not wrapped with the motivation of love, it can still be received wrong. So that's why I mean, like you're saying, I'm saying all the right things, I'm doing all the right things, but if it's not rooted in a motivation of love, it still won't be received right. And lastly, it's this, the perfect blend is right words with the right heart. So to have a wise tongue, you have to have the right things to say, motivated with the right heart, and then you'll get the right response. And so I don't know about you, that's discouraging because communication is our main fault, a main way of interacting and relating with one another. And to do that, to say the right things with the right heart is a lot more difficult than we give it to be. But it is important because of this, both our language that we choose to use and the language that we choose not to use within our family shapes the culture of our home. A lot of times the environment of our household is shaped primarily by the words that we say and what kind of atmosphere that we're creating. And I started to Google things that destroy families, and I found this article that says five things that actually bring dysfunction in families. And this is the discouraging part. Four of them have to do with our words in some capacity. I'll go down the list. The first thing that really brings devastation within our household is this: insults and criticism. When we're constantly picking at the other person, insulting them, criticizing everything that they do, that actually is the main thing that brings division within the household. The second point is a lack of honesty. A lack of honesty. How many of us know that honesty and intimacy go hand in hand? That you can't have true intimacy with a person if you're not honest with them. And so if we're withholding truth, there's always going to be a sticking point for us, because in order for us to really gain intimacy with the spouse or with people within our family, there needs to be a level of honesty that coincides with that. And so a lack of honesty can break a household as well. Number three, gossip, where you're talking about a person but never talking to the person. And so what you do is we start to talk about that person to five other people within the household. Oh, I don't like this person. They did this and this and this. Oh, how could they? Why this and that? And we're talking. We're creating a team of five people who are now sharing the same heart that you have towards that person. Yeah, I don't know why they'll do that. And, you know, and then we're creating this gossip environment. Instead of talking to that person, we're talking about that person, and that will always bring division within our household. The fourth thing is this: failure to apologize and to extend forgiveness. And so it's this, recognizing that I did wrong, and so you take in ownership of that, I'm sorry, this is what I did, X, Y, Z, and then also at the same time extending forgiveness to a person that is actually asking for apology. And so four out of the five have to do with just words, how we use the words, how our words are motivated. All of that can really bring health into our households or actually devastation within our household. And for the fifth one for us, you're thinking, what's the five? The fifth one is this: not accepting individual differences. And so 4 out of 5 have to deal with our words. And it really plays a huge part, especially in the household that we're creating and the household that God wants us to have. If we want to have victory in our family, it first starts with the words that we use within our household. Next point in your note says this: words reveal what's in our heart. Words reveal what is in our heart. Oftentimes, the things that are coming out of our mouth are rooted in something much deeper. That's why in Luke chapter 6, 43 to 45, Jesus speaks to this. He says this: no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. He's making a connection here between the type of tree and the type of fruit. If it's producing good fruit, it's actually a good tree. If it's producing bad fruit, it's a bad tree. And he also says this: people do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. Basically, the kind of fruit that's being produced lets you know what kind of tree that is. And so verse 35, now he's making that connection and he relates it to us. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of, meaning this: what's coming out of our mouth gives us an indication of what's happening in our heart. And when we're talking about our heart isn't one of those things that's steady and constant. It's actually constantly evolving. It's constantly on a day-to-day basis being shaped by our experiences and so forth. And so our heart never is stagnant. It's always fluid. It's always moving. And so when we want to see what's happening within our heart, we need to take a pause and see what's coming out of our mouth, because the words that we speak is coming out of a place that's much deeper. Because oftentimes you hear a message like this and you'll be like, oh, I just got to stop saying this. I got to stop saying that. And you can do that temporarily, but that's not going to be long term. Because if you never take a deeper inventory of your heart, eventually over time, that system is going to break down. And what you really feel, what's really in our hearts, it's eventually going to come out by the words that we speak. And so it's not about behavior modification. It's allowing God to do an inward transformation with our heart, so that our heart and our words align. And it's kind of like this. It's kind of like if you're driving your car and then you're driving and then the check engine light pops up on the dashboard. I know for many of us, there's one or two responses. There's individuals who see the check engine light and you think, that's just a suggestion. I'm not really going to do anything. It's just telling me that something's wrong, but it really isn't wrong. Nothing's wrong. And then you drive 50,000 miles with the check engine light on. How many of us right now, be honest, you have a check engine light on your car? Let's just be honest. We have honest people in church this morning. I've had that for years and nothing's happened. So what that says is basically, and there's people who, as soon as you see the check engine light, you immediately take it in. That's me. I can't have that thing flashing up there. I got to do something about it. So as soon as it pops up, all right, we're going to make an appointment, take the car in, see what's happening. Because what that does is, that light is an indication that something's wrong in the hood of your trunk, in the hood of your car. There's something wrong there within the engine. It doesn't tell you exactly what's wrong. It doesn't give you an immediate, clear diagnosis. It just says you need to take this in to get it checked. Same thing with our words. It doesn't give you an exact, specific diagnosis of what's happening in your heart, but it's just basically saying, take a pause and allow God to reveal what's happening within your heart. Because those words are an indication of what's happening within our heart. And so it really forces us to take a pause to really see what's happening in here. And oftentimes we live in a society that we're constantly moving, constantly growing, and we don't know what it is to pause, to reflect, and allow God to reveal to us what's happening in our heart. I'm known as a pretty sarcastic guy. I like sarcastic humor, like dry humor and stuff like that. That gets me. And I like to jab. And I went to St. Louis, where if you put guys together, that's all we do is cut down one another. That's kind of like a way of communicating love. If I joke with you, that means we're in a good relationship. You can joke back with me. And so I started to develop that pattern. And then you get into normal life and start working on staff with people, and you realize that a lot of times people don't understand sarcasm. And I would joke around with people. That's just my way of showing affection. And oftentimes people would get hurt by some of the things that I would say. And you know what started to happen? I would get mad at them for getting mad at me. Like, I'll blame them, like, why are you so sensitive for? Like, man, you gotta just toughen up. I'm just joking, you know? I mean, you know, I would make so many excuses for why and justify why my sarcasm is okay. And over time, the more people that you hurt, you realize, okay, this is, something needs to change here. It's not them that needs to change, it's me. I can't get mad at them for the things that I say. You know what I mean? I really need to take ownership of my words. And I started to pause and say, God, really, where is this coming from? And God started to reveal to me areas in my heart where there was things when I was growing up that was spoken over me that I haven't got full, complete healing from. And so that sarcasm was actually rooted in something deeper. And then the more I started to look into this word sarcasm, I started to understand that it's not as, it's pretty mean. Actually, the Greek word of sarcasm comes from this word sarkesian, which means to tear flesh. Tear flesh. So every single time that sarcasm is used, we think that it's fun and fine and dandy, but every single time it's used, we're actually tearing the flesh of the person. Because they become the victim of our words. And I would justify it because I would feel like there's a payoff when you use sarcasm. You feel like, if I make you feel bad, that makes me feel better. And that really is coming from a place of hurt. That's where that phrase comes from. Hurt people hurt people. If you've been the victim of hurt, what's going to start to happen is you're going to express that same hurt to the people around you. And so I needed to take ownership. I said, God, you got to heal me. God, you got to heal me. I started to give those that said things to me when I was younger and allow God to do a healing. But the thing with healing when it comes to God, I realized this, that it's not overnight. Like, I wish that you could just pray a prayer, God, heal me, and instantly you get healed. Now, have there been moments where people experience immediate breakthrough, immediate healing? Yes. And we thank God for that. But the most of the time, especially that I've experienced, is this, that healing isn't instantaneous. It's always incremental. Meaning this, that every single time I come to God, He does a little healing at a time. Here's why. Because if He gave us that instant time, the instant healing in our life, we will take the healing and run away. But God wants to develop a relationship with us. And so He'll give us a little bit of healing at a time so that we keep coming to Him, that we keep developing a need for Him. At the end of the day, God wants us to live a life that's desperate for Him. And oftentimes He leaves things in our lives not completely healed yet, so that it draws us to Him on a daily basis. Because if we're honest, we all are prone to be self-sufficient. We all want to do things on our own and strive and really rely on our own strength. So sometimes God will allow things to happen in our life, an incomplete healing, so to speak, to use that as motivation to draw us to Him on a daily basis. God, I need you. Now, God wants us to live in that desperation, but sometimes we need motivation to be desperate. Can we just be honest? Sometimes God will use things to motivate us to be in desperate need of Him. And when we realize that this faith walk is not just us by ourselves, it's us with God, He would allow things to happen so that we can develop the relationship with Him. And through that, our faith grows. Through that, our faith grows. As the worship team comes up for our last point, it's this. In the context of our relationships and our families, we need to use words to fight for each other, not with each other. We want to fight for each other and not with each other. Meaning this, oftentimes when it comes to our words, especially in conflict, we can be so preoccupied with winning the argument that we lose the relationship. You ever been there before? I got to prove my point. I got to let you know that this is how I feel. And so I'm trying to prove a point right now. And you can get your point across and lose the relationship at the end of the day. Which God is wanting us to do this. It's not about winning the argument. It's about winning the relationship. And so whatever we need to say to win the relationship back, win the relationship over, God is saying, say that, speak that. Don't just try to win, but fight for one another, not with one another. That's why in Ephesians 4:29, it says this. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything, say everything. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those around us or to those who are hearing. And Jesus is basically inviting us to allow our words to be speaking life. There's so much power there. And oftentimes we're not activating the power that God intends for our words to have. And so He's saying this in the context of relationships. If it's not something that's beneficial, don't say it. And if it's something beneficial, actually say it. I think sometimes we withhold compliments because we feel like, I don't want them to get all pride or anything like that. And so we withhold good things that we can say about a person. But what this verse is encouraging us and challenging us to, if you have something good to say, then say it. Express it. Let them know. We live in a society where people just need to be encouraged. And if We're constantly being criticized by other people. The family of faith should be the most positive, faithful environment where we're constantly encouraging one another. No, you got this. No, you look good, girl. You know what I mean? You got this. God can do, he's working through you. We're speaking faith over people. And in an environment of faith within this spiritual family, we should be always speaking life and activating the power that God has given us through our words to speak life over one another. Jesus goes on to say in Mark 11, this context of this verse is Jesus went up to a fig tree and he realized that this tree had all the appearance of a good tree that should have a lot of fruit. And when he came close and inspected it, he realized that there wasn't any fruit on this tree. And so what he did is he cursed that tree. They went on then some ministry and came back and they realized that the tree that he cursed was now withered and dead. And so the disciples were like, oh, crazy. This is crazy. What? Jesus, the tree that you cursed is now actually withered and shriveled. And Jesus uses that point to make a discipleship point. He says this, truly I tell to you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. This is not talking like, if you want a Ferrari, you speak it, and God will give it to you. That's not just name it and claim it. Basically, what he's saying here is that if you see an obstacle, because that's what a mountain is. It's an obstacle. It's not going to the pulley and say, go throw yourself in the Pacific Ocean. No, that's not what that is. He's saying, if you see an obstacle in your life, an obstacle in your family that's not of me, you can actually take the authority that God has given us through prayer now and start to speak directly to these mountains in our lives and it will be done. And if we're looking at the context of our family and relationships, God's will for our family is to be healthy, whole, our marriage is to be healthy and whole, and whatever obstacle that you face within your household that is not allowing that to happen, Jesus is saying here, speak directly to those mountains and it will be removed in the name of Jesus. And so he's saying here, I have given you the power of prayer now. There's power through your words. Now through prayer, believe me for the breakthrough that you need in your family. Believe me for the breakthrough that you need in your life. Believe me for the breakthrough and the reconciliation that you need in your family and your household. Because through me, not through your own words, but through the words that are empowered by me through prayer, all things are possible. If we believe in our heart, all things are possible. Now, oftentimes we have this understanding of prayer just like asking God for stuff. No, it's really is declaring what God wants for our life and speaking it into existence. Speak it in faith. You know, for me, I grew up understanding this because I had a dad that had no idea who God was. My mom got saved before I was born, so I was literally born into the church. But my dad never really wanted anything to do with church. For years of our lives, it would just be me and my brother and my mom going to church, and my dad would stay home. The only time he would actually come to church is to pick us up and to take us home. That was his only experience with church. And for years, as much as I can remember, we were praying for my dad. Years now. And this prayer has been a part of my life for so long. And you ever started to give up on prayers because you think like, this is never going to happen? And I started to give up on prayers. I was like, man, this thing with my dad is not really going to work out because, man, he ain't looking like he's coming to church anytime soon. And I started to realize in my prayer life that I wasn't really praying. But how many of us know that every prayer that we pray in faith, God hears it? He doesn't immediately answer it on our time and on our terms, but he hears it and he's working behind the scenes. If something looks like in your life that nothing's happening, let me tell you, we serve a God who's always working behind the scenes. So don't judge a book by its cover, so to speak. Know that we serve a God that's always working. God was working in his heart. And we had this huge family thing that really, there was a lot of mess that happened. And a couple years ago, my mom and dad kind of separated. And there's a lot of hurt in the family, and I just like, God, this is a devastating situation. And a lot of my words at that time was just like, God, I have no idea what's going to happen. And you know, when you're in a moment right now, it's hard to speak life over something when all you experience is just the wrath of the negativity. And so I was like, God, I don't know. I just put it in your hands because there's nothing that I can do. And it was coming into a new year, and it was the New Year's Eve before the Sunday. There was, I think 2 years ago, the New Year's Day was actually on a Sunday. And I called my dad. I said, "Hey, Dad, you want to come to church?" And I've been asking him for years. "Hey, Dad, you want to come to church?" And then I was in the car with my fiance, and he's like, "You know, I'm not a church guy, whatever." And then she was telling me, "Just tell him you'll pick him up. Just tell him you'll pick him up." I said, "Dad, I'm going to pick you up. We're going to go to church tomorrow." And he's like, "All right, son." That next day, and I was off now, I picked up my dad and brought him to service. We're at the Regal campus, and I could see, oh, I'm going to get emotional, but I could see the power of prayer happen and come into existence for years of prayer now finally coming into fruition. And I was in service, worshiping, and my dad was standing next to me. It was like the most surreal feeling, because it's like experiencing the answer to prayer. Does that ever make sense? Like, I'm there. Like, this is something that I wanted for years, and now I don't like the circumstances that it's in, but I'm thankful that he's here with me. And that wasn't the end of the prayer, because every single Sunday he was coming to church. And in that serve team video, you saw him. He was actually, he's been serving, helping people get off of the shuttles. He's a part of the shuttle team. And every time I get off the shuttle, I look at that, I'm like, this is crazy. You ever been in awe of the prayer that you prayed for? I'm like, this is what I prayed for, and I'm watching him every week. I'm like, this is crazy. Like, but this is everything that I've been praying for. And so I want to encourage us, whatever situation or obstacle that you have in your family, we serve a God that can move mountains. It might not happen overnight, but every single prayer that we pray in faith, he's working, he's moving behind the scenes, bringing about his will for our lives. And that's the thing I like about God. It's always in his way and his time. And so what do we do in the process? Just trust. Trust. Keep believing, keep praying, and whatever we're fighting for within our family, just know that God's heart for our family is the same heart that we should have for our family. You got to fight for it. And what the Bible is telling us there, don't give up fighting for your family. If you have a wayward child that's just kind of running amok and doing their own thing, I want to encourage you this. They might ignore you, they might not respond to you, but they can never outrun your prayers. Your prayers will meet them exactly where they're at. And so Jesus is inviting us through our prayer to keep on fighting for our family and to not give up until we experience his will for our life individually, but also for our family. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for who you are.